The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, page 24 of your notes. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us into truth. This is the environment that God has ordained in His wisdom for the matriculation of positive volition in time. Assembly, intake of doctrine, and of course, doctrine doesn't do you any good if you're not a doer as well as a hearer. But here we are to be a hearer. And that doesn't mean just you have good ears, good hearing. It means that it is free from the contamination of other concerns and preoccupations, and that you're occupied with the information that is about to be presented to you. So let's take the usual time to make whatever preparation you need for this Bible class. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank You that our faith in Christ has overcome the world, and we have escaped the doom of the cosmos. Furthermore, we thank You that You continue to give us the Word of God, the truth, to guide us and direct us to avoid the error that is in the world and to lay hold of those things that You have promised to those who take You seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'll read verse 12 again, because this whole section here is dealing with the Apostle Peter's motivation for writing this final, I assume it's his final letter. It's certainly his final canonical letter in Scripture, 2 Peter. This is his swan song. This is the end for him. He is facing the immediate prospect of martyrdom. And notice how he handles himself. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. This means as long as he has breath, as long as he has the strength and the wherewithal, he will continue to remind positive volition of the things that they have already assimilated into their thinking over the years. Even though you already know them, this is a compliment. This is a general truth with regard to these believers. They had had good teachers, and they already knew this information. But people need to be continually reminded and refreshed with regard to the information. Even though you already know them and have been established. See, they're in a good place. They have been established. They are not newbies to the truth. They have been established in it. They have taken it seriously. In the truth which is present with you. You've got what matters. You've got the truth. And it is present with you in the souls of these believers in these local assemblies. Verses 13 and 14, Peter's urgency. And I consider it right or proper. And I consider it right, dikaios, righteous, morally, ethically, right. Consider is hegomai, the present indicative. But now, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, as long as, correlative pronoun, preposition, adjective of time, as long as I, present active indicative of I am in, locative here of the demonstrative pronoun, in this earthly dwelling. This particular noun with the article, skedomata, it means a temporary dwelling place versus a fixed one. A tent might be a good illustration of that. But I'm in this dwelling. Three times. There's also a verb, skenao, which means to dwell temporarily in a place. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. The word stir up is a present infinitive of diegiro. It means to stir up, awaken, in the case of someone who is asleep, to wake them up. Stir you up by way of a reminder. The instrumental feminine singular with the preposition here, hupomenesis. It means a reminder. We have the verb in verse 12. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Knowing, perfect participle, the verb to know, oida, that the laying aside, the word laying aside is apothesis. It means the removal of something. Here translated, laying aside of my earthly dwelling. Again, skenoma, earthly dwelling, is present active indicative, imminent. We have the adjective toxinos. Toxinos indicates what is near or impending. Here, and we'll see it in 2 Peter 2:1. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, just as, we have two words for as in the Greek, two adverbs. This one is just as, kaphos versus hos. You can see it is here. This is just as. Just as also, chi adjunctive, our Lord Jesus Christ, definite article with Lord and Jesus and Christ. There's one definite article, serves all of them. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Aorist indicative, de lao, make something clear to me. One. There is another consideration for urgency towards the readers. It's one of the things you like about this, is it, you see the personal side of things. People in their place, in time. That consideration has to do with Peter's understanding of a prophecy that concerned him personally and him alone. A prophecy that applied only to him. The prophecy had to do with Peter's death that was to take place, about to take place at the point here of writing. Of course, you know that he is at this point in his history. He is at this point in his history, up there in age. He's elderly. He's had a long road in the plan of God. So his observations in the verses that follow are framed. The phrase, I consider it right or I think it proper, concerns his personal opinion. His personal opinion. Well, it can be worth something. He has insight. It was Peter's considerate opinion that as long as he was in his earthly dwelling, the outer man, the body, he had an obligation to stir up believers under his charge with respect to the Christian way of life, and as we shall see, with special emphasis on prophetic matters. Coupled with the ever-present necessity upon him, verse 12, along with his impending departure from phase 2, Peter is all the more stirred up with respect to his gift to communicate the realities of Bible doctrine to those that God has put him before. 8. The twilight of his career did not diminish in his mind and heart the necessity of bringing positive volition to its most aware and alert state that was humanly possible for him to do. And he was going to do it, and he was going to close out his life doing it. He is focused on what is important. Not worrying about dying, not worrying about old age, not all the usual stuff. This is a part of his dying grace and his legacy. 9. Peter was imbued with the spirit of prophecy at a variety of points that induced him to write as he did. 10. He was aware of the impending assault of false teachers. There's threats against us out there. False teachers, corrupt teachers of various kinds and categories. They're out there. You need to avoid them as much as possible. And of course, today it would be people, you know, surfing online, looking up what these people have to say. You have to be real careful if you do any of it. So he is aware of the impending assault of false teachers, his own impending death, and the nature of the coming of Christ. He had a certain amount of details with regard to prophetic matters. So he considered it the right thing to do to stir up, warn, and remind positive volition. That's the discharge of the responsibility of a pastor teacher. He can do no more. Well, he can pray, but he can do no more than to make to one Bible class at a time and communicate this information. The words, "As long as I am in this earthly dwelling," excuse me, earthly dwelling / tent, we're on page 25.12. The words, "as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling," refer to his very transitory existence in the tent of his natural body. Your body is likened to a tent. Your resurrection body will be likened to a fixed, strong structure. The noun "dwelling" refers to a tent-like abode, with particular emphasis on non-permanency. Acts 7:48. I don't know why I gave you that one, but I'll read it anyway. 7:48. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses, abodes, made by human hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool of my feet.'" And he's talking about the temple here in this quote. "What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" And of course, our verse, the verse 14. The human body is more like a tent than a house. 2 Corinthians 5. You ought to take care of it, but it is a temporary abode. Some people, their emphasis is to the extreme with regard to this tent. 2 Corinthians 5. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands. eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan. This is sanctified groaning, by the way, not complaining. This is not sponsored by the sin nature. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's, of course, the resurrection body. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. So the body is analogous to clothing that covers the body so it isn't exposed, nakedness. So the body is the outer you. The soul is the real you. And the soul dwells in your body. Your body is your most valuable possession. Your soul is your most valuable possession. You ought to take care of your body, obviously. But the thing is, your soul is the real you. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. This is for the adjusted believer who is informed. Somebody was talking to another believer, not in our church, thankfully. This person said, well, so-and-so, the guy's mother or something. She's in heaven in her resurrection body. No, she's in heaven, but she isn't in her resurrection body. See, the things that, this is a church-going person too. You didn't tell them that? You don't get a resurrection body until we all get it together. While we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So what is mortal, your temporal body, will be swallowed up by life. And then, now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit, indwelling Spirit, as a pledge. You know what pledge money is? Down payment, maybe? That you're going to come up with the rest of it? The Holy Spirit is the pledge, the down payment, where he's going to come through. Peter's goal was to stir up believers. That's what I try to do. Stir you up. Keep you on the alert. Keep you focused on where we're at and the particulars of the plan of God. And by giving you details, information that you can file away in your soul and have understanding. Not just general overview stuff, but detailed stuff. He was going to stir up believers with regard to matters that they had already become acquainted with. 16, again, this information was not new to them, but worthy of repetition. 17, Peter understood a prophecy uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his time, the time and circumstances of his death. Hence the perfect participle, knowing. Peter carried this around with him his entire life, this personal prophecy. Of course, it's been recorded in Scripture by the Apostle John in his gospel account. Jesus told Peter this after his resurrection, when they met on that occasion. So Peter understood the prophecy uttered by Jesus Christ concerning the time and circumstances of his death. He knew that the prophecy wasn't going to be fulfilled real quick, but that he would live out a normal old age, and then it would be fulfilled. Imagine going around through life and knowing this particular thing with regard to your death. Hence the perfect participle knowing. Peter knew that his death was imminent or soon, at the point of writing of this letter, to take place, the adjective takinos. Jesus had prophesied that Peter would die in old age. So he knew he was going to go all the way to old age. None of us are told that I'm aware of. This is in this, I guess you could call it, after Peter's fall. from grace and his denials of Christ. This is what you would call the process of Peter's restoration. He's still called to be an apostle and all that, but it is his spiritual restoration where the Lord is getting him back so he is not going through life wondering, you know, because I was the one. The other disciples just ran off. Peter denied the Lord in the face of a servant girl. So, three times, the reason I know this is because a third time, there was three denials, right? Three times, Christ frames the words. Three times. You got the first, second, and third time in these verses. Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, I'll add here, prove it. Tend to my sheep. They're out there. I'm going to hook you up with them. And you take care of them. So here, we have his final efforts with regard to that directive, that commission. And of course, he did it over a long period of time, decades. But now we come down to the end, somewhere in the mid-60s AD. Then the Lord makes an observation with regard to Peter. This is an observation. It isn't to make anybody feel bad. It's just who you are. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever Christ used the double truly, it means emphatically, emphatically. I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. He was impetuous. It popped in his head, let's go do this. That was Peter. He's like a lot of them. Mini adventure or whatever activity. That was Peter. It was just off the cuff stuff. That's what he did. Not necessarily did anything horrible or bad. He was just a young man and wanted to experience life and do things. And the least suggestion, he was off. Going here, doing this, doing that. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands. So you're going to take him into custody. He's going to cooperate with him. He's going to stretch out his hands. You'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. He doesn't mean that at the end of his life he didn't wish to go there. It means now in his life he wasn't ready for that. But he would grow spiritually and so forth. Now John adds his commentary in verse 19. This is John's commentary, inspired commentary. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus used that regularly with regard to his disciples. Christ also made it clear that he would willingly die a martyr's death. So his whole life was he prepared for that moment in time. Based on this letter, he knew, because of circumstances not revealed, that it was about time for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Peter does not use it to manipulate their emotions. He He refers to his dramatic and violent death in the most sanitized of terms. 26, he does not tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed this his death to him. He doesn't say it here. The verb made clear means to impart information in the most plain and clear fashion possible. Again, in this verse, he refers to death as a laying aside of the natural body. At the point of physical death, brought on by crucifixion, Peter's soul entered into the presence of the Lord. And his body remained on earth, awaiting the resurrection from the dead. It might be down there. Possibly, they did. Christians came and took his corpse and buried it in the catacombs. There are a bunch of Christians buried in those catacombs. They're going to come up out of there when we get raptured out. Help beyond the grave, I entitled verse 15. And I will also be diligent. I will also be diligent. Spoudazo. Be eager. Be diligent. Also, in addition, that any time after my departure. See, this is sanitized terms. He doesn't even use the word death. That at any time after my departure. Any time is only found here, ekastote, at any time, after, meta, my departure. Here's the Greek word, exodus, for a departure. Historically, of the exodus of Israel from Egypt. That at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. You will be able is the verb to have. You'll be able to call these things to mind. Looks like we're going to have to run some notes at break or go home. Okay, point one. The diligence spoken of in this verse has to do with the writing and sending of 2 Peter. I think this probably was his last doctrinal effort because he can't be with them face to face. So the next best thing was letters. And Paul talks about it's better to be with you because there's a dynamic that goes on there. There is a dynamic between the pastor and the congregation in a live environment. Other things are fine. You know, our webpage, miss, get the Bible class. Some of us out there, due to various reasons, have to do that. Or that's how we get our doctrine, because for various reasons, people miss class. But the dynamic of face-to-face is obviously the superior one. But back then, they had to write letters. And they had to have couriers to take them. And all of this went on, and we wind up with a New Testament. God watches over the whole process. So we have all the books and everything we need. So Peter is adding his second letter. And this is his... swan song. This is his help beyond the grave. Who knows? He might have been martyred before this ever fell into their hands. That it was taken, and it takes a while to distribute it to all these people. So he could have already been in heaven before they actually, the ink was dried. And they got this, so to speak. This is his final love letter to him. Here it is. I hope they embraced it. 100%. The diligence spoken of in this verse has to do with the writing and sending of 2 Peter. The words, "and I will also be diligent," a favorite concept of his in this chapter, speaks to his tenacity with respect to his gift to the very end of his life. That's my intention. Come what may. Peter's willingness to feed and shepherd the flock as an apostle resulted in a final application, the writing of 2 Peter. Obviously, like all writers of Scripture, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit and he writes accordingly. It does not overrule his own personal style and everything, but the Holy Spirit superintends the process so that there are no mistakes. People make honest mistakes. But when they who wrote Scripture were under this particular event, they were protected. They were protected. So they didn't put down anything that God didn't want put down. Exactly. And I don't mean they were like robots, like I've seen a picture of somebody that's like, no, they had their personalities and everything came through, but they were so guided by the Spirit that everything came out perfect. That doesn't mean every letter they wrote was that way. Paul wrote other letters that didn't find their way into the Bible, not because they were gross and all messed up, but they didn't come up to that standard. So Peter's willingness to feed and shepherd results in this final application. This explains how Peter was able to extend his spiritual influence from beyond the grave. Hence the words, "at any time after my departure." The noun departure is used here as a euphemism for physical death, like the noun, we can use dead. That's not a dead, dying, that's not a euphemism. That's a straight up deal. But a euphemism, if you don't know what it is, type it in and look it up. It's a softened way of saying something. We use it a lot of times to avoid offense and various things. So this is a euphemism for physical death, like the word sleep. Somebody fell asleep in the Lord. We know what that means. Their body is died. It is of interest to note that this term, Exodus, is used in the transfiguration story of Luke 9:31. We're going to get to that in the notes you will get for the second session. There it is used of Christ's exodus from earth to the third heaven, ascension. It is used one other time in Hebrews 11:22 of Joseph's faith when he demanded. This was a dying request of the patriarch Joseph. His dying request was that he demanded that when the Jews left Egypt, that his bones be removed from Egypt at the time of the Exodus. Of course, he died a VIP, and they did it Egyptian style, in a sarcophagus with all the wrappings and everything. And there was a specific place archaeologists have found where that sarcophagus was. Some of these ancient buildings, they're still hanging around. I read an article the other day, the Romans' ability with concrete. They did a lot of study. So these buildings are still standing. They knew something about how to make really good concrete buildings and things, aqueducts and what have you, to last centuries. They're still standing. So anyway, they did what he asked them to do. And this is a long time before the Exodus. And they remembered that. because his body hadn't been back to that land since his brothers sold him into slavery. There's no evidence he took any trips up there. But he knew where his heart was. His heart wasn't in Egypt, with all the wealth and all that was surrounded him as this prince in Egypt to his dying day at age 120. You do things where your heart is. And doctrine changes all that. And changes your whole perspective. Instead of having this big deal and stay buried in Egypt. He was buried there for a while, if you want to use the word buried, above ground. I told you they found Cleopatra's. That's not anything for that impacts the Bible that I'm aware of. They found her. They found her sarcophagus. And they think they know where Alexander's is. This is going to be fun. When he pops up out of there. I hope we get to see a video of it. Something we got to have something, because we'll be removed up to the third heaven. Oh, we won't miss out on anything. I know that. Joseph's faith, it says by faith, because Joseph wants to be resurrected from the land of promise. That's where his heart is, not Egypt. That's where he wants in the end to stand on his feet. Look online. Tomb of Joseph in Israel. We went to the place where the remains of the patriarchs were in Hebron. We had to pass through the Gazan security thing, such as it was. There was no hostility. They didn't like my cigar cutter. I was really going to attack a lot of people with it. So I had to leave it with them. We went on in there. So it's in that's the ancestral home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob died, just by an aside, he died in Egypt, right? I think he was 130. Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that was favorable to the Jews still, he got a military escort and they took his bones back to the land. He got a full military escort because Joseph was in control and he could pull strings. His son. I find these things, because they're also edifying. You know that these people, this is where their heart is. The covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, that's where their heart is. This is what's under attack today from these horrible people in the UN, that Israel ought to withdraw to the pre-67 borders. Well, they can shove it. They ain't going to be doing it. And who's that jerk in the UN dictating this stuff? God's going to shut the UN down and all of that mess. See, I got the right balance in all this. I'm not like the fundies that are over there, you know. They're pro-Israel, right? Yet, they are kind of silent with regard to the sins of the Jews. They're in unbelief, people. And they're hoping, you know, the way I get it is the on all Israel news, the fundamentalists want to get it where Israel can live there in peace, and they haven't seen anything yet in terms of suffering. Have you heard of the tribulation? It's on us. And all these people out there, they're asleep, but they're going to get hit in the face. And they cannot run and hide. It's going to happen. But anyway, Israel, the thing I am pro is, I base it on the prophecies, not on the goodness of the Jews. They are highly criticized in Scripture, even in the book of Revelation. Jerusalem has become like Sodom and Egypt. Figure that one out. The Sodom one's easy. They have gay pride marches in Israel. But anyway, so Scripture is great. And they will pull a stunt right at the end, sign a deal with the ultimate Antichrist. That doesn't change anything. The righteous and believing Jews are going to inherit the land, and that land is sacred. It has been promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are not only Hebrews, but are also believers. If you're not a believer, you're out. And he's going to establish that land from the river to the sea. And I don't mean the Jordan. I mean the Euphrates. You go read in the Old Testament the ultimate boundaries of this land. It says all the way to the river of Egypt. Now, I'm up in the air on that one. There is a little deal there, the Wadi Siwa, and then, of course, the big one, Egypt. So we'll see on that. But it's a big land grant, and it's under attack today. Of course. That's what I'm for. I'm for what God's for. Not, you know, and God will use people to advance his plan. So, Israel will not make their big spiritual turnaround until we're out of here. Here is used of the physical death of a believer, point 10, in which the real you, the immortal soul, is released from the body and transferred to heaven. 11. Scripture teaches that upon physical death, the believer is with the Lord, who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, which status will be perpetuated in the resurrection state. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. 12, the words, you will be able to call these things to mind, refers to the perpetuation of Peter's divine viewpoint in the books that bear his name. 1 and 2 Peter, and that it is the belief that he was close to and associated with the author of the Gospel of Mark. That's a technical matter. 13. Peter's future diligence refers to the effort that he makes in the body of this letter, which, being canonical, has been preserved for the church's perusal over the centuries. So it's gone way beyond the group that was out there in those Roman provinces. Peter certainly enabled a far larger audience the opportunity to do with their own reminding with respect to what he simply calls these things. These things are mentioned in verses 5 through 7 and the reinforcement in verses 8 through 11 that we've been working on. 17. Whenever theological liberals try to mislead believers, we can refer to information such as we find in 2 Peter. The false teachers will arise in all kinds of walks of life, in academia, colleges, schools, churches, that this would be an ongoing situation. Our study of 2 Peter is a reminder of the things which, if taken seriously, can deliver us from the loss associated with the lust that is in the world. 18. The reference in this verse is almost certainly to 2 Peter. The tense of the verb, I will also be diligent, is admittedly difficult. But employing the future, even as he writes, looks forward to the sections of the letter he is about to compose. 20. Peter's language is revealing in other respects, for it anticipates a time when the living witness of the apostles is no longer operative, and the church needs the stamp of apostolic authority on the writings left behind. All right, take our break.